It is inherently strange and a bit awkward to celebrate a cross, and we do. But we move beyond the joyous discomfort that we should feel, and we actually bring dishonor and displeasure to God when we act like the cross was the final word. And I can just state it in a question. Do we live like Jesus' tomb is empty or like it's still full? Because we can live in a way that denies the power of Jesus' resurrection. Even if we believe in the reality of it, denies the power of it. When Jesus rose from the grave, he went to his throne, a place of power, supreme power, not to any throne, the throne. Do we live like Jesus is on the throne, full of power over everything, over our leading sins, full of power? When Jesus rose from the tomb, he became king. Not a king among many, the king over all. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he robbed the devil blind. And he gave us sight. And the thing we've got to catch here is he didn't just rob the devil blind of the people he ensnared. He robbed him of the tools that the devil used to ensnare them. He has been disarmed. The primary tool, or one of the primary tools he uses, is fear. And so where Christians are still living in fear, they are not living in the power available to them through the resurrection. Romans 8, 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. That's not what happened through the gospel. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. People who are confident that God is for them. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. That's a big word. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. So this suffering does come into play. Yes, if the great king suffered to make us kings with him, which is what he has done, co-heirs with Christ, it's hard for me to imagine that practically. Jesus has made me a co-heir with him. But if the great king suffered to make us kings, we can be sure that we too will suffer. But the emphasis I want to make here is, are we living like kings under the power of the mighty king? Because too many Christians are living like paupers, like abandoned children, like fatherless children, like hopeless children. Like children in fear and dread of what's coming next. As if Jesus left, the lights went out, and we might believe that it's kind of like that when a business goes out of sale. Like, we believe that we benefited from the great going out of business sale, sort of God going out of business in Jesus. But it's as if for some, we believe we don't cash in until heaven. But Jesus Christ has not gone out of business. So we better be about his business. We actually have no business living a defeated existence. No business being without hope. No business staying in despair. No business wallowing in doubt. Yes, we have questions. Yes, we have bad moments. But we have no business staying there if we have come to the kingdom of light and if we have been made co-heirs with Christ. Romans really presents the power of the resurrection to us. We get distracted with a lot of other things going on in Romans, a lot of really important theological truths. The book of Romans is a testament that deep theology is something worthwhile because it's so fleshed out and thought through and so complex. But the practical pieces, if we drop those, we just miss something wonderful. And part of the practical is what we see in resurrection power for this life. And just a few verses from Romans 6 really declare what that power should look like. Romans 6, 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And for Baptists, specifically, that is the picture of baptism. Dying with Christ and rising with him. But sometimes we focus so much on the death, it's like we totally don't read the rest of the sentence. Even though it was the whole purpose it was written here. In order that, so we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, this is the part you've got to get, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now. And then making clear that we're not thinking this has got to be an afterwards promise. Later we'll walk in newness of life when we all raise up from the dead. But for right now, the lights are out. The business is shut off. Romans 6, 11 to 12 makes really clear, because Paul's saying, I'm not applying this to the dead. I'm applying this to the living, that they should consider themselves dead. Romans 6, 11 to 12. So you also must consider yourselves, you must conceive of yourselves as dead to sin. Dead. That does not mean enslaved. That does not suggest ensnared. That does not mean addicted. If you are in Christ, you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is why the vision statement of the church says, we want to see South County come alive for Christ. Not just be dead to sin. That's actually not the emphasis. That has to happen. But we want to see alive people. People living in the power of the resurrection of Christ. Not people living like zombies who are just biding their time. So he says, let not, and the word reign comes in, and that's helpful when we're talking about kingdom. Let not, this is your choice, my choice to do every day, let not sin therefore reign. Sin cannot be your king. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Sin, no matter how enticing, is not your master. And you are not enslaved to the fear of it, that it's inevitable, that you'll never get past it, you'll never move past. That is a lie from the devil. But the promise that comes through the resurrection is that you are not a slave on this earth. You are free here. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we return to the problem here in Narragansett. What's the problem here? We acknowledged last week what most have felt if they've been here for a while, that it's gotten dark here spiritually. It's gotten dark. A bit hard to find our way around. And I want to make clear something that I might have left fuzzy for you last week. A spiritually pitch black Narragansett is not the problem. It is a problem. In some sense, it is our problem. But it's not the problem. Because we are not ultimately responsible for outcomes. We don't know what the Lord will do here. Our vision is to see South County come alive for Christ. But we don't know what God sees and what God is going to do. We don't know. We're not privy to that information. But one thing is key: the church, in the meantime, cannot play dead. And live under any other power other than the resurrection power of Christ. A dark and dreary church, a joyless church, living without resurrection power, without hope of breaking free from our leading sins. That church is the problem. That is the problem. Wherever that reality is present. It can be dark as hell out there, and I say that intentionally. It can be dark as hell, and maybe you think it is, but if it's dark in here, and in here, that is a problem we have to address immediately. Jesus said as much in his sermon. It's recorded in Matthew 6, 22, 23. And he says, it starts with the eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So what do you see? But if your eye is bad, you can think, I got a lot of good going on. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If we are not seeing right, if we are not living in the light of resurrection power, if we have cast off hope for this place and this time, and in the face of our own temptation and sin, if we have cast off that hope, it's because we are not seeing right. We have taken our eyes off of Jesus. And after that passage, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And if we make the connection to sight, it's like you can't behold, you can't be looking at two masters. We've got to be beholding our God, but beholding him as a present and powerful king, not as a powerless king who will one day make everything right, which he will. We need to look to him as the king who is making things right now. If we take our eyes off of that image of God in his resurrection power, we will inevitably drift towards darkness and blindness. We will retreat and we will experience a powerless religion, which is a great reason for people to leave church. Powerless religion. We need the light to get sight at the start. So we need the initial light of Christ to shine in us. Like with the blind man in this story, he needed that first encounter. But then we've got to live in that light and be faithful in that light and grow in that light. As with this man's experience, it started with his basic explaining of what happened. This guy said to go there, I went there. Which was, you know, a pretty massive act of faith. Someone who's been blind their entire lives. You think of the social stigma, especially then. No place for you to work. People expect that you're there because you're a sinner or your parents were horrible sinners. So it's due you. Subject to lifelong mocking and ridicule, or maybe just being ignored. No other choice but to be a beggar to get by. And then someone comes by, spits, makes mud with the spit, wipes it on your eyes. A lot of people at that point would say, I want no part in this. No part in this, Jesus. Thanks, I've been mocked enough. I've been pushed around enough. I'm not going to let you put your ointment on my eyes. Get out of here. But this guy takes this act of, this first step of faith. He follows suit. And you can see building as he has these encounters, these two or three encounters. At first, it's this basic explanation of what happens. But then he starts to say, you know, he's got to be a prophet. Then he's got to say, he's got to be sent of God. He's got to be the sent one. How could he be someone else? No one ever has done this. And then at the end, when he is given a fuller knowledge of Jesus, he is faithful to it. And he says, I believe. And he follows. And not without great cost, not without great suffering. He is kicked out of the most important social institution for a Jew, the synagogue. He is kicked out. But he is faithful. There is a progression. He is moving up. So we need to get the light that opens our eyes at the beginning. But then we can't close our eyes, which we are prone to do over time when we do not keep looking at Jesus. Our eyes just dim and they close. Our bodies are so frail and weak, our hearts, we just start to dim and we start to lose sight. And we can become, as it were, blind again. We see people lose their faith, lose their way. And that begins when you lose sight of resurrection power. We've got to live in the light as long as we live, to grow in the light as long as we live. Jesus acknowledged the same for him. We could say, Jesus didn't have to do anything. He's God. But he said, while I'm here, while I have time here, I've got to be doing the works of my Father. Are we like that? John 9, 4-5. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus did indeed put a time stamp on his light and his earthly work, his personal embodying the work of God on earth. But we need to be clear on this. It was because Jesus knew that the cross was coming, and he knew how dark that would be. So when he's saying this, he's looking forward to the cross, not specifically the resurrection. That's very important. Because if we look at that without the resurrection, what are we prone to think? The night has come. The light has gone. Jesus went. And it's just going to slowly get worse and worse and worse until he returns. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He just said, the cross is coming. And I'm not going to be doing this work from the grave. Jesus was not promising for the lights to stay out, but for a time to go out. Because he would die. And he talks about his resurrection. Well, he talks about his death a lot through the Gospel of John. He also makes clear, I'm going to be back. The lights are going to come back on. And then I'm going to hand over the keys of the kingdom. And you're going to run with it. Or you're not. John 16:16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And the disciples are scratching their heads. It's a weird saying. And Jesus, understanding their confusion, he says, look, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. He's talking about his resurrection. It's going to be so beautiful, so wonderful, so amazing, so joy-filled, that the dreariness and darkness and misery of the cross will not ever overshadow it. So he says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And let's just test if this is true of us, and no one will take your joy from you. Let's just be honest about that. How many puny things are capable of taking our joy? But if we live under the resurrection power, looking not just at the cross, but past the cross to the empty tomb, it says, no one will ever take that joy from you. No one. And that joy that is firmly rooted in the power of the resurrection is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, the person whom Jesus promised to send to us, and he has. John 16, 5-8. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Yeah, who wants Jesus to go away? Nobody. But then he says, nevertheless, and I think this is maybe one of the hardest thing, I say this all the time. I gotta stop saying one of the hardest. There's a lot of hard things in Scripture. This requires faith to believe, a great deal of faith. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Advantage. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will continue the work that Jesus began." That's why the, maybe I have it here. Hopefully I do. It's why the opening of Acts, really the story of the church expanding and not dying. The story of the church getting brighter, not getting dimmer. The story of the church getting bolder and more confident and more assured, not shrinking back, is recorded in Acts. And it begins this way, at the beginning of Acts. Luke says to Theophilus, who he's writing, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to whom the apostles who he had given." It's interesting how he phrases that. "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do." You could say, Luke, I think you're using the wrong language here. When you wrote the Gospel of Luke, you talked about Jesus' entire story in the greatest detail with the most historical analysis. You talked about Jesus' birth and the prophecies it fulfilled. You talked about Jesus' life and his ministry. You talked about him foreshadowing his death. You talked about his death. You talked about his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. You talked about it all. But then he says, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach," with the implication that Jesus is still teaching and working through his church. It was just getting started. The light was not going out. The gospel exploded after Jesus left. It feels sacrilegious to say, but in a way, and this agrees with what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, the gospel was held back until Jesus left. And upon his leaving, he really demonstrated through the course of history, it was better for him to go and for the Spirit to come and for us to go, for us to be sent. So we likewise, like this blind man who receives sight, and we see this faith growing in him. And every time he is presented with an opportunity of being a faithful witness, or choosing what's easy, or choosing what would maintain his social ties, choosing what would keep him likable, he continued growing in faith, pressing in, and saying, "Look, I don't know a lot about Jesus, and you should take great comfort in this. I take great comfort in this because I feel like a horrible evangelist when I'm not on this pulpit. But I take great comfort in that statement that I believe is on the front of your bulletin." He said, "Look, I don't know a lot. Tell you what, though, I am confident. I was blind. Now I see. I know that." And that came through this man. Do we have that same simple confidence? "I know I was lost." Or are we just still lost, still blind, still hopeless, still backsliding, still shrinking back in faith, still staring up into heaven, just waiting for it all to be done, You kids in school, this is exactly what I did. This is exactly what you want to do in your flesh. You want to just wait it out. You don't want to be faithful to Jesus in school, if you were in a public school especially. You don't want to do that. But you need to. And you'll never have another opportunity to be a faithful witness in school. Never again. I was a crap witness in school. In some ways I did well, but much more regret. But you have an opportunity now to live in the light of Jesus. Even if you only have this much knowledge, this much understanding, to say, I'll tell you what, without Jesus, I'd have nothing. And you can represent that in the way you live at school. And for the rest of us, we have to do that in every sphere of life. As we approach life, what are we saying about God? Are we saying that he is powerful, but his power actually does not extend to us in the here and now? Or are we living in the resurrection power? Jesus acknowledged that his time was short in the earth, and so he just worked and worked and worked while he could. And the truth is, none of us have that much time. Whether it's 67 years like Tom had, or whether it's 70 or 80 or 90. So I'm just appealing to you and appealing to myself in the mirror every day. Use it well. Walk in the light. Live faithful to it in whatever measure of truth God has revealed to you. You hold to that. And then you press in and grow. Calvin said about this short window in his commentary, when we see that a short period of life is allotted to us, we ought to be ashamed of languishing in idleness. As soon as God enlightens us by calling us, we ought to make no delay, that the opportunity may not be lost. I want to close with just thinking about something practical and returning to the idea of outcomes. What if this church, let's just keep it local, what if this church does shrink in number as it has before? To be clear, I would not like that at all. I wouldn't. But I would much rather, and I hope I say this with pure motivation and a clear heart, I would much rather us shrink in number and see us grow in faithfulness to Christ than shrink back in faith and see us grow to the bursting point. That's not a trade I'd be willing to make. But I appeal to you and to myself, do not dwindle in hope or recede in faith or retreat. Do not stop the flow of love just because it's hard to love people here, just because this is a dark place. We just need to go deeper. You know, there's some places that we might just feel like the gospel can't advance. And maybe we've felt that about this place. You know, it's a dry and weary land. It feels spiritually like a desert. Well, the reality is, you can survive in the desert. You can actually thrive in the desert, but you need to dig a well deep enough. So if this is a dry, weary place, if this is a dark place, we need to dig deep in the Lord. Shallow Christians will not bring about the revival that our community is begging for And while we think there's nobody begging for the gospel, people are begging for hope. People are begging for friendship. People are begging for light. And while it feels like they're just looking for us to fail at every turn, so they can mock us and lambaste us and say, you're just like everybody else, there's also the truth that people are hoping and looking for someone to succeed so that they can follow them. So we need to go deep in the Lord, deep in our sight, deep in our beholding of God, so that we can be faithful witnesses in a dark place. It might get really dark here, but lights tend to shine the brightest in the darkness. My prayer is that we do that here, no matter the outcome. For Jesus' name, for his glory, for our good, for theirs. Amen.